Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you. So there was a brother and a sister who inherited a family cattle ranch, and all was going well for a number of years, and the brother and sister worked really well together. The sister was very much the brains of the outfit, and the brother was very much the brawn of the outfit. But after a few years, things started to go downhill, and they ran into financial bother. And they thought, how do we turn this cattle ranch around? So they decided that what they would do is that they'd buy a prize bull from a cattle ranch that they saw advertising a bull for sale over the far side of the country. And they thought, this will rejuvenate our stock and it will just bring life back into our cattle ranch again. So the sister said, look, I'm going to go out and look at this bull, and said to her brother, if we want to buy it, I'll contact you and you can hitch up a trailer, drive out, and then you can bring the bull back. So off she goes, and eventually she gets there, and she looks at the bull, and by this stage they only have $600 left, and the bull is for sale for not a dollar less than $599. She tries to haggle, but doesn't work, but she decides to buy the bull, and she's got $1 left. She tries to get phone signal, but can't get it, so she goes into the town to the local telegraph office to send a telegram to her brother. And she goes in and discovers that it's 99 cents per word sent. She's only got enough money to send one word to her brother. So she thinks for a minute, and then she says to the telegraph operator, I'd like to send the word comfortable. And the operator says, no problem, that's fine, I'll send that word. But hope you don't mind me asking, but how is your brother going to know to hitch up the trailer, drive all the way across the country to get the bull and bring it home by you sending that one word? And she said, that's easy. I know my brother. It's a long word. He will say it slowly. Come for the bull. Whenever we hear the teaching of Jesus, often our initial reaction is to feel very, very uncomfortable. We wonder, how is that practical? How could that work? I think we've got used to the currency of revenge. We understand tit for tat. We know that it's far better than an escalation of violence. We know that if we hit people back harder than they hit us, then they will come back and try and hit us harder again. So we know that it won't work. It'll just lead to misery throughout the world and for us and for our loved ones as well. But there often seems something reasonable to us about eye for eye, tooth for tooth. There seems some sort of balanced justice to it. And actually, the Old Testament law was given to us. It was given to the people of Israel to actually stop an escalation of violence. And it was a law that was for judges. It was to guide judges. So when we read Deuteronomy, and Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, he's not talking about initially a law which was to do with how we deal with each other. He's talking about the book of Deuteronomy, which was to guide the judges in how they delivered justice. Deuteronomy 19 says, "The judges must investigate the case thoroughly. You must show no pity for the guilty. Your rule should be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." So in other words, it was a system of law of direct correspondence. Now, the reality was, even in Israel, that actually, except in the case of capital offenses, that rarely was it taken literally. So if someone accidentally knocked your tooth out, you often didn't say, "I'm going to knock your tooth." You didn't call the judge to say, "Please, can I knock his tooth out?" You would look for compensation. And it's the basis of our modern law today. So we tend to seek damages for what happens to us. It's the foundation of British law today, and it comes from the Old Testament. The thing was, this was a guideline for judges. It wasn't about personal morality or personal action. This was to do with what judges dispensed in terms of justice in the law courts. If we want to discover what was the teaching for the Israelites in terms of day-to-day life, then we could look at Leviticus chapter 19. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Or Proverbs 24:29, "And don't say, 'Now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. I'll get even with them.'" Proverbs says, don't do that. Lamentations 3:30 says, "Let them turn the other cheek," talking about the Israelites, "let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies." So the Lord's will has never been, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, for us to seek revenge, to us to carry out retaliation. But as is often the case throughout this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, Jesus isn't contradicting the Old Testament. What he's doing is he's challenging the misinterpretation and the misapplication of it. Because what had happened was, by the time it came to Jesus, people were ignoring the fact that Deuteronomy, the law, was written for the judges in many cases. And so they were exercising eye for eye, tooth for tooth, tit for tat. They were saying, if it's good enough for the law courts, it's good enough for my day-to-day life. Jesus is saying, that's not what the law teaches. The law teaches, love your neighbor as yourself. Tom Wright, a Christian author, a bishop, puts it like this, that Jesus is offering us a new creative way to live our lives. He says, "Jesus is offering us a creative way forward, reflecting the astonishing and patient love of God himself, who wants us to shine like light in the world so that all people will see that he is the one true God whose nature is overflowing love." Jesus is teaching us here a way to live a life in which we exercise defiant non-retaliation. So he's not saying be a doormat. What he's saying is be defiant, be courageous, be compassionate, and don't retaliate. And by doing that, you will shine like a light. You'll be salt in the world, because you will show a different way to live by the way that you're living in response to people who are manipulative, who are demanding, and who are violent, sometimes with their actions and sometimes with their words. So Jesus says, "Do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek too. Now, the thing is, most of us are right-handed. Have you ever tried to slap someone on the right cheek with your right hand? It's pretty tricky. So what Jesus is talking about here is something which was well known in the culture of the time. If you wanted to insult somebody, you slapped them with the back of your right hand on their right cheek. So when Jesus says, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, they're going to be slapping you with the back of their right hand. And they're not doing it primarily to hurt you physically. They are slapping you to insult you deeply. Now, the people who were most often slapped in that culture were slaves, children, and women, because they were seen as often as inferior. And so they were slapped with the back of the right hand. And if ever a man was slapped across the face with the right hand, it was utter humiliation. That's what the slap was all about, to humiliate somebody. So what does Jesus say? When someone slaps you across the right cheek, then offer them the other cheek too. And what are you doing in that moment? You're saying, well, slap me again if you want, and slap me this time on the other cheek, and this time you're going to have to slap me as an equal, because I will not be demeaned or humiliated by you. Do you see the defiance and the non-retaliation? This is an entirely different way to live as a human being in difficult circumstances. Second example Jesus gives. Suppose a person takes you to the law court and they're a very powerful opponent. We know in those days and also in modern times as well, if someone has a lot of money, then the likelihood is quite often it's going to be difficult to beat them in the law courts. That's the sad reality of our modern legal system. It was the same in those times as well. So you're taken to court by a powerful opponent, and they want to take the proverbial shirt off your back. So what do? You can't win. So when they take the shirt off your back, you hand them your coat as well. Now, in a society where most people only wore, in fact, often only had two bits of clothing, a long tunic shirt and a coat, what happens when the shirt has been taken from you and you hand your coat over as well? You're naked. Why do you do that? To shame the person who's trying to humiliate you. It's a wonderful story. I won't go into it now, but Francis of Assisi. I won't remember going into it for a moment. He comes from a very rich background. And on one occasion, in a courtyard, his father, who is raging at him for becoming a Christian, challenges him in public about the fact that he has given him all this money and privilege and education. And there's a standoff. And what does Francis of Assisi do? He strips himself naked and he hands the clothes back and he says, take what is yours. This is defiant non-retaliation. The third example Jesus gives is referring directly to military occupation under the Roman Empire at that time. The soldiers could force civilians to carry their equipment for a mile, but the rules were actually very strict. They couldn't force you to carry the stuff for more than a mile. And if they did, they could get into real trouble with their commanding officer. So Jesus says to those people who were quite often at the mercy of Roman soldiers, who, like Simon of Cyrene, could say, pick up that and carry that. So Jesus says, what do you do? You're powerless in that circumstance. You can't, if you stand up, you're a dead man or woman. So what do you do in that circumstance? Do you join the freedom fighters? Do you get yourself killed? Do you become bitter? Jesus says, no. Carry the equipment, not just for 1 mile. Carry it for two. Go the extra mile. That's where that phrase comes from. Go the extra mile. And in doing so, you will alarm the soldier because he realizes he is now breaking the law because you are carrying the equipment beyond the 1 mile. And you're also astonishing him because you're showing him there is a different way to live, a way of non-retaliation, which is joyful, courageous, compassionate, and non-retaliatory. Do you see the wonderful and surprising and shocking way that Jesus Christ calls us to live? The thing about Jesus is that not only did he teach this, he also did it. Jesus is standing in front of the high priest at the kangaroo court on the night before he died. And the high priest is throwing accusations at him. And it's clear that the high priest is not following the law. And Jesus challenges the high priest to do what the law says. And one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. Is that the way to answer the high priest? Said the temple guard. Jesus replied, and note the defiance, note the appeal to the law. If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me? The Roman soldiers also slapped Jesus across the face as they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took the shirt off his back to flog him. And they didn't just take his shirt, they took his coat as well. And then what did they ask him or command him to do? To carry the worst piece of equipment you could ever be asked to carry, the cross for your own crucifixion. Jesus doesn't just teach this. Jesus lives this. And he's been living it all his life. All we have to do is read the Gospels to see it. But it comes into the utter clarity in the last 24 hours of his life. One of my favorite films, or a set of favorite films, is starring... all of them starring Clint Eastwood as the tough cop Harry Callahan, or in the spaghetti westerns. And the sort of pattern is fairly predictable, but it's a wonderful, from my point of view, a wonderful pattern. And because what happens is that he's always a gunslinger, whether he's in San Francisco or whether he's in Mexico, he's a gunslinger. And he dispatches baddies as a way of justice at the end of a gun. It's a very simplistic and quick way of justice. So whenever, years ago, but 2008 I think it was, watching another one of his films that Clint Eastwood both starred in and directed, called Gran Torino. Gran Torino is the name of an American car. And I thought that the start of the film, it looks as if it's going to go the same way. The start of the film, he's spending a lot of time standing on the veranda of his house with a shotgun or rifle, and you think, yeah, I think I know the pattern of this movie. It's about a man called Walt Kowalski, and he's an American citizen who's a Korean War veteran. And he's recently been widowed. He has retired from working in the local Ford car factory. and he doesn't like his life. And he doesn't like the neighborhood in which he lives. He doesn't like his neighbors. There are many people from Southeast Asia who have moved in, and he really doesn't like people from Southeast Asia. But events unfold that he becomes the hero of the community against a violent local gang, and they start to ply him with food and praise. The local gang kidnaps his next door neighbor, a young woman, and treat her with immense brutality. And the younger brother looks to Kowalski to settle it, to do something about it. But Kowalski's been through the war, and he realizes that violence only begets violence. And so to stop the young man himself being killed, he locks him in the basement of his house. And then he goes out to face the gang at night by himself. And standing there in the street, he calls them out to a Clint Eastwood showdown. And the curtains are twitching as the neighbors look out, and they're all huddling behind the curtains. And he calls them out. But they're puzzled because although they're armed to the teeth, he doesn't seem to have a gun. He just keeps pointing his fingers at them. And then he says a quiet prayer, and he thrusts his hand inside his inside jacket pocket, and he knows they're going to gun him down. And that's exactly what they do. And they think they've won. But as he lies there on the ground, the only thing he's holding in his hand is his veteran's lighter. He was unarmed. And this time there are witnesses. And the police come and they arrest the gang. And they're taken off to justice and to prison. And the local community has been freed from the tyranny of the local gang. They've been set free by an act of premeditated self-sacrifice. And as the film finishes, the young man from next door is driving along, and he's driving the Gran Torino car. And the sun is shining, he's got his dog beside him, and the window down, and the warm breeze is coming in the window as he drives along the sea. And there's a great sense of well-being. And the young man looks at the car that Kowalski has surprisingly left him in his will. He looks at the car, and he realizes he will never forget the man who gave it to him or the sacrifice that he made. When Kowalski was lying on the ground, he's covered in blood, his arms are outstretched, and his feet are together. And no one else notices, except the local priest, who all the way through the movie, or the film in Northern Ireland, has been badgering Kowalski to come to church. And the priest arrives and realizes that it was he who should have been learning from Kowalski and not the other way around. Because he sees the parallels with Jesus Christ, covered in blood, with feet together, and arms outstretched, winning a victory that could be won in no other way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming violence with defiant non-retaliation. Jesus is standing before Pilate in another farce of a trial. And Pilate demands answers from Jesus. And Jesus, to Pilate's great frustration, and I think Jesus meant this, causes great frustration to Pilate by not speaking. He's defying Pilate by remaining silent. And Pilate says to him, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And Jesus says, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Despite the terrible injustices that Jesus has gone through and what he's going to go through, he refuses to retaliate. He exercises courageous, gracious, defiant non-retaliation. And he wins a victory over sin and death and hell. And he rises to new life. And he pours out his Holy Spirit. And he gives us by his Spirit the courage and the compassion and the defiance to not respond with revenge, but to respond in love, defiant love. There's a wonderful hymn that goes, "In the name of Jesus, we have the victory." Jesus started his talk with some of these words: "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth." "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God." Micah 6:8 spells it out well. "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And if we do that, we will inherit the whole earth without a gun in our hand or a bomb in our arsenal. We will conquer everything. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Father, forgive us that when people close their eyes sometimes and think of difficult people that they're trying hard to love, it's our face that they see. Forgive us if they have cause to think that way. And Lord, give us love. Give us love for the people today or tomorrow in a place of study or work or wherever, where someone speaks with an edge of violence towards us or a lack of charity, and we are tempted to snap back. Lord, give us strength to live lives that demonstrate the glory and the beauty of love poured out from heaven on earth, and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, because we want this joy, we recognize this joy, but we need your strength to do it. Lord, may every person we encounter, may we look them in the eye as a human being and love them with the love that you give us. And may we have the dignity and the courage never to allow ourselves to be downtrodden. but with dignity and defiance, to look those who are persecuting us in the eye and to let them see what it is that they're doing. And so, Lord, may your peace come in all of its fullness in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Victory, since Christ has lost.